spiritual blessings because I memorized all the scriptures that I have memorized in the King James years ago. And, of course, anymore I will memorize it in a different translation, the New King James. But the phrase, all spiritual blessings, is found in the King James in verse 3. However, the other translations have it differently. And they have it as every spiritual blessing. Every translation since the American Standard in 1901 has every spiritual blessing. Well, I looked that up, and every spiritual blessing is literal. Now, the other one conveys the right idea, but every spiritual blessing is more literal. So, God gives the Christian every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that are available to us in Christ. In fact, we oftentimes mention that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17. And we also know what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that God makes his sun to shine on the evil and the good, sends the rain on the just and unjust. So physically, God's blessings are available to everyone. The physical blessings are. Well, what about Christians? Do we have something additional to what God has given to all mankind, evil and good, just and unjust? 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10 indicates that that is exactly the case. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, we find a distinction in verses 9 and 10 of that chapter. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So yes, there are advantages that the Christian has over the non-Christian. If we talk about physical blessings, if we talk about sunshine and rain and material things and prosperity and all of that, obviously the wicked get as much, sometimes maybe even more, than the child of God. They're available to everyone. God doesn't distinguish as he gives those. But the Christian gets things that the non-Christian does not ever get. And so there are 10 things we'd like to talk about this evening from Ephesians chapter 1 that are upon this and deal with this. The first one is grace. Now, as we talked about last week, grace is extended toward all. And so in that sense, everybody has God's grace available, but not everybody receives God's grace. It's available to all, but not all avail themselves of his grace. But that was part of the greeting here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christians receive grace. It's extended to all, but Christians receive grace from God and from Jesus. And in fact, you may have noticed in verse 6 that to the praise of the glory of his grace, we constantly give thanks to God for the grace that he has extended towards us, in which we have every intention of taking advantage of. We'd be foolish not to take advantage of his grace. Now, we oftentimes even sing about how amazing God's grace is, and certainly that is the case. God's giving every person an opportunity to be saved from his sins is truly wondrous. By the way, Paul expands on this a little bit in the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, where he writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, what is not of yourselves? What is the gift of God? Some people have said that it is faith, that God has to give you faith. No, you have to get that. It is grace, first of all, that you get, and second, salvation. You have been saved through faith. The salvation that you have, that's not of yourself either. So the grace is not of yourself. The salvation is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And then he goes on to say, not of works. And specifically, Paul usually means the works of the law. But in this case, he may mean something else. We'll get to that in a minute. Lest anyone should boast. But now, you know, when people quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it's amazing how often they stop at verse 9. But let's read verse 10. For we, and for means that what he's going to say now is a conclusion based on what he said in verses 8 and 9. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is, in good works. Now here, Paul, again, does not seem to be referring at all to the works of the law, as we read a couple of passages concerning this morning. Nor is he talking about works as James uses it, as obedience, as we talked about this morning. Here, he is simply talking about good works, period, which people do. I mentioned this morning there were at least three definitions. Well, this is the third one that we didn't cover this morning. We cannot be saved by those good works, however. Just like you can't be saved by the good works of the law. However, God expects us to walk in them. You cannot be saved by them, but you can't be saved without them either. Because God designed that Christians would walk in good works. Now, we cannot be saved apart from the blood of Christ. We cannot be saved without the sacrifice of Christ. But God expects us to walk in good works. So, number one then is grace. We depend upon God's grace in that we have received it, and that's what sets us apart from those who have not received the offer of God's grace. Number two is peace. Grace comes to you and peace also. Why do we have peace? Well, because Jesus has reconciled us to God. Because of his sacrifice on the cross, he has reconciled us to God. By the shedding of his blood and offering forgiveness of sins, he has made us back into God's fellowship. That is, when we are covered by the blood of Christ, washed in the blood, as we talked about this morning, then we are washed, sanctified, and justified. We are back in fellowship from God, which was disrupted when we chose to sin. But now we have it again. And so we are not at war against God. We are not at odds against God. We are at peace with God. And Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives peace, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So we have peace with God and in our lives, knowing that whatever happens, God is looking out. He is a watching. He is observing. Even if we are taken captive, even if we are put to death, we are safe and we are at peace with God. What man does is basically irrelevant. Man has no authority over our soul. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. But we fear the one and are at peace with the one who has all power and who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Man can destroy the body. That's all that man can do. So we have peace with God. Number three, we are chosen to be holy. Now, let's take a look at this again from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Or 1, I mean, and verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now that, again, is a place where Calvinists like to stop reading the verse and say, see, God chose us. We were foreordained. We were predestined. He selected each and every one of us before the world was created. You know, it always helps to finish reading a verse, though, so that you find out what the meaning actually is before somebody takes it out of context. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And that's what He chose, that those who will become Christians walk in a holy way before God. So the idea is not that He chose us to be Christians before we were born, but that He determined that those who would be Christians should be holy. Now many do not know this, but even some Presbyterians have been very uncomfortable about their doctrine of predestination. And they should be, because strict Calvinism teaches that God chose everyone who was going to be saved and everyone who was going to be lost before He created the world. Chose individually, specifically, everyone who would be saved or lost. But some Presbyterians could not in good conscience hold to that doctrine. So in 1810, many of them met on the Cumberland River near Dixon, Tennessee. And they decided to revise, at least a certain segment of them, decided to revise their teachings. Now here's what they objected to. Number one, they objected to what Calvin had taught when he said that God did from all eternity ordain whatever comes to pass. Well, I can see why they would object to that. Why should you ever think about anything? Why should you evaluate anything? If God already determined what was going to happen, well, you can't change it. Why bother to be holy? Why bother to be righteous? Because God already ordained whatever came to pass. If innocent children are captured like Boko Haram did this past year, and they're put into slavery, or they're killed, or they're tortured, well, God ordained that. No, He didn't. Evil men made that decision, not God. God doesn't decide those types of things. As we have seen, some of the atrocities that have taken place during war on the part of the Germans and the Russians. You know, it's an interesting thing that at the end of World War II, the Germans did everything they could do to surrender to the United States. They knew if they surrendered to Russia, they would probably be killed. They would not be treated humanely. Russia was every bit as bad as Nazi Germany, maybe even worse. And Stalin had millions put to death, many more than Hitler did. But nevertheless, God did not ordain those things. He did not ordain those things at all. But that's what Calvin says. Listen to it. God from all eternity did ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Well, you can see why some Presbyterians didn't like that doctrine. Here's another one from Calvin. Some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. In other words, it doesn't matter what you do, you've either been ordained to life or death. Whatever you think you can do is irrelevant. If you try to have faith and be obedient, doesn't matter. If you are foreordained to be lost, you're lost. And on the other hand, you may be an entire scoundrel, but if you were foreordained to eternal life, that's okay. So people didn't like these teachings of Calvin. As one professor would later put it in 1938, quote, "The doctrine of predestination, as expressed in the Confession of Faith," that is the one that Presbyterians used from Calvin, "is an overstatement." He said that if this doctrine were literally true, there was no need for evangelism. And that's right. If God has already ordained everything, why do we need to be evangelistic? Why do we need to invite friends to come and hear the gospel? Why, it's already been taken care of. All of our efforts aren't going to matter at all if God has ordained everything that comes to pass. And so this Presbyterian professor got it right. Why bother to be evangelistic? So in 1810, the Cumberland Presbyterians decided to change several of the key teachings of Calvinism. And so they got it right when they said, quote, "God freely and unchangeably ordained or determined what he himself would do, what he would recognize or require his intelligent creatures to do, and what would be the awards, respectively, of the obedient and disobedient." Now that may seem like a lot, but it's actually very clear, especially if you go back over it and read it a time or two. What basically that is saying is that God ordained some things. He ordained what he was going to do in sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He ordained that. He ordained what he was going to do to bring about our salvation, knowing that mankind would choose to sin and fall. Second, he knew what he was going to require people to do in order to receive that grace that he offers to all. And so he had certain things that he was going to require that they would need to do. In other words, he knew the plan of salvation from the beginning. Just think about 1 Peter 3:21, about baptism being the antitype of the flood. God knew that he was going to bring a flood upon the earth, and he knew that that was going to be a type of baptism. He knew how he was going to save people before the foundation of the world. And he also knew that those whom he saved would walk in holiness and would walk in good works. He had ordained that, but he didn't ordain anybody specifically to be saved. And then he also knew what the rewards and what the punishments were going to be. So yes, God predetermined those things, but not to the extent that Calvin had taught. Certain people then God had chosen to walk in holiness. That is, those who accepted his grace and procured salvation for them by being obedient to him. He also, again, knew that they would walk in good works, as we read from Ephesians 2:10. And one thing we hadn't looked at, Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30, he saw also foreordained this: for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called; whom he called, those he also justified; and whom he justified, he also glorified. So once again, God not only foreordained that people would walk in holiness that belonged to him, that they would walk in good works, but that they would be conformed to the image of Jesus. All of these things God foreordained. And so we have been chosen to be these things, to have these attributes. Number four. Going to verse 5 that was read for us a few moments ago, we are adopted. That's number 4. Those who don't obey the gospel are not adopted into God's family. Christians are adopted into God's family. Jesus was God's son through birth, but we are sons through adoption. Number 5, we are accepted. Verse 6 tells us, that was read a moment ago, by his grace he has made us accepted. Those who don't obey the gospel are not accepted to God. This is not something available to everybody except Christians. And that occurs through our acceptance of him. Those who accept God are accepted by God when they come to God in the way that God said. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, which we noticed a few times this morning. Notice, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's why we're accepted, because we've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified. We couldn't just say, God, please accept me. No, we have to do what God says and have the blood of Christ wash our sins away. Then we're accepted by God. Number 6, we have redemption. We have been redeemed through his blood. Well, we didn't read that one. We stopped at verse 6. So look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood. And here comes the next one too. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter mentions how we have redemption also. And he says, knowing this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's how anyone is redeemed, through the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we become redeemed. We were in sin, but if we have obeyed the gospel, we have been washed, sanctified, justified as we are baptized into Christ. Then we have been redeemed from sin. Number 7. As already mentioned, we have the forgiveness of sins. There is now no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. How did that come about? How did the forgiveness of sins come about? as Peter told the people in Acts 2:38, those Jews, and by the way, 3,000 were baptized, verse 41. But he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And that is where we come in contact with the blood of Christ, who washed us from our sins in his own blood, Revelation 1:5. So we have forgiveness of sins. Those who are outside the body of Christ do not have that. They may have the sunshine and the rain, but they don't have the forgiveness of sins. Number 8, there is his word. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now, the revelation of God of the mystery of his will is comes through the word. But you might say, well, anybody can pick up the word and read it. Yes, but they're not going to understand unless they have a spiritual inclination. There are a lot of people who know the Bible who don't profit from it a bit because they're atheists. And they read through it to try to find contradictions. They read through it to try to find fallacies. They read for other purposes, but they don't read to discover the truth of the matter. So there has to be wanting to understand the mystery of his will. Furthermore, let's add to that James chapter 1 and verse 21. James chapter 1 and verse 21. He writes, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now this is not written to non-Christians. These people have already obeyed the gospel. But even Christians must continue to receive the implanted word in order for their souls to be saved. That's why you read in Acts 2:42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Because one must continue in the word of God in order to have his soul saved. Furthermore, here's something else along these lines that the non-Christian cannot do. James had said earlier in chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Those who are outside of the body of Christ are not going to be granted spiritual wisdom to understand the mystery of his will, but those who are in the body of Christ and striving toward perfection, walking in holiness, walking in good works, trying to be conformed to the image of Christ, they can receive that. Now, Paul also mentions this later on in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 4, as he's talking about the will of God. He says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so that is available to the Christian, but not the non-Christian. Number 9, we have been promised an inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we have been offered an inheritance. That's one of the things that God decided from the foundation of the world. That's one of the things he predestined, that those who follow him will have an inheritance. And we also see in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? But it is only given to those who are following God and walking in holiness. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, "For this you know, that no fornicator, or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And those are just a summary. Read all of that prior to that. None of those people in those categories can have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. One must walk in holiness. God ordained that, that those who are his followers walk in holiness. And then number 10 is suggested by Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. "And he has put all things under his feet," that is the feet of Jesus, "and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." There is not anything that can match the church of Christ. There is not anything in this world that can match the body of Christ. And those who obey the gospel are put into that one body. As you also read, as part of Acts chapter 2, we have, of course, the commandment to repent and be baptized. We, in verse 38, we see that 3,000 were in verse 41. And in verse 47, we read and that the brethren were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Added what? To the church. That's where everybody is who is baptized for the forgiveness of sins. They are put into the church. There is no organization that can rival the church. There is no man-made institution that can successfully be proclaimed as better than the church. There is no secret society or public society, or anything that exists on the face of the earth that is better than the church. Jesus said he would build it, Matthew 16, 18. And Paul says that he gave his own blood for it. So when his blood cleanses us of our sins, we are added to the church. We're not talking about man-made denominations. We're talking about this as the New Testament reveals it to us. There is but one body of Christ, Ephesians 4:4. There is but one church over which Jesus is head. All others are man-made institutions, and they are not what Christ established. His church is what he established. Well, those are 10 things that we find in Ephesians chapter 1 that are some, and we're not claiming these are every one there is. I'm sure we could look around and find more, but we have grace in Christ. We have peace as a spiritual blessing. And that's what we've been talking about, every spiritual blessing that God could give us. We are blessed to be chosen in order to be holy and to walk in good works. We're blessed to be doing both of those, not to mention being conformed into the image of his Son. We are adopted into God's family. We are accepted by God. We are redeemed from our sins, and of course we have forgiveness then of our sins. We have the understanding of the mystery of his will and the right to pray for wisdom. We have an inheritance in Christ, and we have the blessing of being part of the body of Jesus Christ, the church for which he died and gave his blood and established. Well, these are some of the things that might come to mind. Somebody asks you sometime, well, what advantage is there of being a Christian? Well, now you've got something to say. Lots of things to say. So try to remember those. And none of these things are possessed by those outside the body of Christ, but they are possessed by you. If you are a Christian, you get to enjoy these as a part of what God had in mind for you from the foundation of the world. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, these things can be yours, and you simply need to do what those on Pentecost and in other places in the scriptures did, and that is repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you may receive all of these blessings. You can be like those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost that were added to the church, and many more that followed afterward. If we can help you in that decision, or you have any other spiritual need, let us know while we stand.